So last night in my message, I introduced the idea that Adonai had a system in place for atonement. In the times of the temple, it was that sacrifice and the blood. It was the sacrifice of the blood that was placed on the altar that created atonement for all people. And tonight I want to talk a little bit more. Today I want to talk a little bit more about it. That's backwards. Normally you'd say today during the night and night during the day. All right. So first I want to bring it. Let's go to our first piece of scripture to get going. Isaiah. Because in Isaiah, Adonai calls all men to come to him. So let's look at Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says Adonai. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they will be red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you are willing to obey, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of Adonai has spoken. And through Isaiah, Adonai is telling us, first, he knows we've sinned. Let me try to clear my throat. Adonai knows we've sinned. Adonai knows everything. So why wouldn't he know? Even those things that you think you're keeping private and just to yourself. He knows your sins. But he's also telling us there's a way back. Even here, at the very beginning of Isaiah, even before he starts describing that system of how to come back, he's telling us that there is a way back to him. He says your sins are as scarlet and they're red. They're so easy for him to see, even if we don't see him ourselves. He describes them in vivid colors that just can't hide. They just pop out to him. But he also tells us that if we're willing and obey, that we can have a way back to him. If we're willing and we obey. And part of that willingness is the heart attitude. Willing to obey. It's having the heart attitude to do as well as the abilities to do, the ability to accept, the ability to take on the system that he's created so that we can come forward. That sacrificial system that he created was always the way back. Now Adonai, as I said, knows that we've sinned. There's just no doubt about it. But he also knows and wants us to know that there is the way that we can be cleansed. In this, he's saying that actions and hard attitudes both count. And I would even say this. The hard attitude will enable salvation, whether salvation happens or not. It enables it. It doesn't cause it. It's not the reason of salvation, but it certainly is what enables it. Or, in some cases, disables it, depending on your heart attitude. Because the heart attitude, the correct heart attitude to the Lord, enables you to follow, enables you to do. That heart attitude, if it's right, will stop you from doing many of the sins. That hard attitude, if it's wrong, is going to stop the blood sacrifice, even if it occurs, from having any effect. Because you have to have this open to him. You can't be having anything hidden from him. It is that blood sacrifice of Yeshua that will bring salvation, but it's the hard attitude that will either allow it to proceed or stop at your doorstep and not come into your home. The heart attitude has always been a limiting factor of the blood sacrifice of atonement. The system of sacrifices was established to cleanse, but Adonai always looked at the heart attitude first. Let's take a look at Isaiah 1:11, just a little bit before what we read. For what is it to me, the multitude of your sacrifices, said Adonai? I am full of burnt offerings and rams and fat of fed animals. I have no delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or he-goats. Now, some will take this out of context, and they'll say, look, it says Adonai doesn't want sacrifices. But we have to put it back into context. We have to know why he's saying this, what the words are around this. So let's move on a little bit to the very next couple of verses and continue reading Isaiah 1. And Isaiah says, when you come to appear before me, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand, trampling my courts? Can you hear that? Trampling my courts. Who are you? Trampling my courts. Bring no more worthless offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Shabbat, the calling of convocations, I cannot endure it. Iniquity with solemn assembly. Your new moons and your festivals, my soul hates. They're a burden to me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you multiply prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash them and make yourself clean. Put away the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes, cease to do evil. I don't want your sacrifices, he says, because your hands are covered in blood. I don't need your bulls and rams, because you're full of iniquity. You're trying to mix iniquity and holiness, and that is not who I am, Adonai says. You can't mix the two together. Get rid of the evil, and we'll see what happens. Now, David in Psalm 51 tells us the kind of sacrifice that the Lord is looking for. He's obviously told us here, you're full of blood, cease doing evil. He's obviously told us what he's not looking for. Now, Psalm 51, 16 through 21 in the Hebrew Scriptures, 14 through 19, if you're not using Hebrew Scriptures, David tells us what the sacrifice is that he's looking for. What is the heart attitude he's looking for? Because they're really one and the same. They go hand in hand. I'm going to break this up in a couple of pieces, but it's from 16 to 21. So the Psalm says, deliver me from blood guilt, O God, God of my salvation. Then my tongue will sing for joy of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you would not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, nor be pleased by burnt offering. So what's the first thing David does? He admits his guilt. It exposes David's heart attitude. He knows his heart is the heart of a sinner, and he knows that sin can't come before Adonai. He says, you know, I would gladly give you burnt offerings, but he knows there's something holding him back. He knows he needs that cleansing, but he knows his heart attitude has to be right first. Then we go on, and it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your favor, do good to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. David's telling us in this passage, what the acceptable heart attitude is. The broken spirit, the broken and contrite spirit, the heart that needs to be broken. Does this mean we need to be broken people? We just need to be walking around broken all the time? No. It means that we need to recognize that our ways are broken. And we need to break off those broken ways. We need to walk away from those broken ways. We need to walk not in that sinful way, but we need to be contrite about the sins that we've committed. We can't hide them. We need to be remorseful before Adonai. We can't just ignore them. David goes on and says, "Then you will delight in righteousness, sacrifices, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Finally, he brings back in the physical sacrifices. Now I'm ready, and now I'm cleansed, and now I'm going to offer you up a sacrifice that's correct. Now it's time to do it. I've got my heart in the right place. Why is that important? Because the Lord never intended blood sacrifices to stop. It was always going to be a blood sacrifice required, but it was always also supposed to be a right heart attitude when offering up these sacrifices. So, as I said last night, the first Yom Kippur was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, and the people were worshiping the golden calf. So let's take a look and see if we can relate that to today's life. You need to remember, Moses was leading the people by the direction of Adonai. Moses went up to get the 10 words, or the commandments, from Adonai, and while he was there, the people lost sight of Moses. And they didn't know what to do or what to follow. Let's see Exodus 32:1 to see this spelled out. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, 'Get up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him.'" They lost sight of Moses, and therefore they lost sight of the Lord. Now, I'm sure Moses, before he went, said something like, "Okay, I'm going to go up there to meet the Lord. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be, but while I'm gone, keep your eyes fixed on him. While I'm up there, remember who he is. Trust and believe in Adonai." But they didn't. They lost patience. They turned to something of their own because no longer could they see the Lord before them. So they had Aaron build the golden calf. So strong is the need for people to believe something that they can see that they'll make up something of their own. And we see that today as well. When people can't explain something, they make it up. When they can't see the hand of the Lord in something, they make it up. Even if the Lord does something and they don't recognize the hand of the Lord, "Oh, well, you know, it's just happenstance. It's just circumstance. It's just this person doing it." They don't want to admit that it's the Lord moving because they can't see that it's the Lord moving. So Aaron takes the gold from the people, and based on peer pressure from around those, he makes this calf. Exodus 32:4 continues and says, "He received from them from their hand and made a molten calf fashioned with a chiseling tool. And they said, 'This is your God, Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Notice it was Aaron who built the calf, but it was the people who said, "This is now your God, Israel." It's the people who were declaring that it was their God. They wanted to follow their own thing. Now, Aaron saw this, and he tried to turn them back. Exodus 32, 5 and 6. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Then Aaron made a proclamation saying, "Tomorrow will be a feast to Adonai." They rose up early the next morning, sacrificed burnt offerings, and brought fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to make merry. Aaron tried to move him back into the right direction, but the people, okay, but then they went off and did their own thing again. Still, they couldn't quite catch the vision. They couldn't see the Lord. Now, Aaron didn't have the discernment at the beginning to know that when he did this one thing, he made this little calf. He didn't have the discernment to know what the consequences were going to be. We need to be careful about all our actions every day, because our actions will have consequences, not just to ourselves, but to those about us, to those you have influence over. And we all have influence over somebody. As a person of the Lord, someone's looking at you, and someone's judging you, or they're trying to emulate you, or they're trying to learn from you, or they just want to mock you. Whatever one of those things may be, they're still looking at you, and we need to be careful of how we act. Aaron should have known this, and he should have taken the stand against building the calf, but he didn't. But the Yom Kippur story is what Moses does before Adonai and what Adonai does for Israel after this episode. After Moses came back down and destroyed the calf, and I'm sure he yelled at the Israelites quite a bit after that, right? He grinds the calf up, gets rid of it. Moses returns to Adonai. And this is the important part, Exodus 32, 31. "Then Moses returned to Adonai and said, 'Alas, these people have sinned greatly and made gods of gold. Yet now, please forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.'" Moses confesses the sins of Israel and stands in the gap for them, willing to take on punishment for a nation, even though he was not the one who did the sinning. And I believe Moses knew enough of the Lord that he knew that Adonai was a loving God, merciful God, and was forgiving. Moses has spent time with Adonai and knew his character and his nature. That means he knew enough to know that it was necessary to stand up for a nation, to stand in the gap, and to trust that Adonai would be righteous. So on this Yom Kippur, we say the Al Chet. We confess the sins not only that we may have committed, for many of them that we recited, I know I personally have, whether I've wanted to or not, and I can tell you I have not wanted to, at least not most of them. So we come and we say the Al Chet for ourselves and for others. We stand in the gap. Because we've spent time with Adonai, hopefully we've all spent time with Adonai, so that we know that he's a merciful, loving, and righteous God. And he's a forgiving God. Knowing that there would be punishment, but that the Lord also desires reconciliation to bring people back to him. So we look and we see in the past Adonai has forgiven sin and would hope that none of us would think that he overlooks sin. And therefore we have a license to sin freely. He does not overlook sin. This is not a once saved, always saved theology. This is a, he forgives the sin, but then expects you to walk rightly. But if you don't, he forgives the sin and expects you to walk rightly again. It's the heart attitude that you get forgiven for the sin, and then you go play in the mud again on purpose. That's the heart attitude he's not going to accept. So, it's no surprise that we've all sinned. It's just our flesh. We try not to, but we do. But what we can control is certainly our heart attitude, which should be we don't want to sin, and we always want to come back to Adonai. We always want to accept the system he set up, the blood atonement that he's done for us. Well, if this is our attitude, that we don't want to sin, then why do we sin? It doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. But we can look at the words of Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, and know, now here's a man who wrote a large portion of the New Covenant. And you would think that if anyone's got it down, he has got it down. He knows how to live. But he struggled too, because he also was a man of flesh. So Romans 7:21 says, and this is Rav Shaul speaking to the Romans, writing in a letter to the Romans. So I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the Torah of God with respect to the inner man, but I see a different different law in my body parts, battling against the law of my mind and bringing me into bondage under the law of sin, which is in my body parts. Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it's through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So then, with this in mind, I myself serve the Torah of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And he says he serves the law of sin, but not willingly. He serves the law of sin, but not as a decision to serve the law of sin. Is it not amazing that this man of God, a man who knows the Torah inside and out, still battles with flesh? And so will we. But we can't put ourselves under condemnation for it. What do? We pick ourselves up. We clean ourselves. We allow him to clean us up, actually. And then we walk back to them. That's the power of Messiah Yeshua's blood. For those of us still struggling with flesh, and as long as we still have some flesh on our bones, we're going to struggle with it. But we don't give in to it. We don't just let it take over our lives. We battle against it because the flesh is not master over us. We battle knowing that although although it is flesh that we see before us, we see when we look at ourselves and we look at others, that's not who we really battle. We're not really battling the flesh. When someone comes against us and we're trying to be righteous and they're battling against us, I'll guarantee you that it's not the person in front of you that you should be battling. It's the Spirit working through them that you should be battling. That's what we need to learn. That's what we need to take hold of all the time. We are not in a physical struggle, but we're in a spiritual struggle. And Rav Shaul tells the Ephesians that in the sixth chapter. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the battle described right there that we go against every day. And on this Yom Kippur, as in every Yom Kippur, we'll fast, we'll afflict our bodies. And why do we do it? It's to bring our bodies under control so that we can fight the spiritual battle. The fact that we go hungry does not win anything. If you're just going hungry with the wrong heart attitude, that's all you're doing is going hungry. The fact that we bring our flesh under control is a spiritual battle that we're waging so that the Ruach HaKodesh, that Holy Spirit of God, can come alongside of us and into us and do battle with us and for us. It's the reason that we can stand in the gap for others. And it's the reason that we can have confidence, because that Ruach HaKodesh is with us. We cannot do it on our own. We have the confidence because the one who can do it, has done it, and has never failed, battles alongside with us as well as within us. It may feel like we're fighting a physical battle every day. Especially today, we feel that inside of our stomachs. But it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle that we fight. Especially if we're waging it correctly. So I've said that on this Yom Kippur, it's believed that there are three books that are still open, even right now, because we're not at the end of Yom Kippur yet. There's the book of life, where those who are good are written into it. There's the book of death, for those who are evil are written into it. And then there's that third book. The third book where almost everyone else's name is written into it. And by the end of today, the books are going to be closed. The book of life is going to be sealed. The book of death is going to be sealed. That third book that all of us fell into is going to be empty by the time that today's done. No one stays in the middle. No one straddles the line. Our Jewish brethren are doing everything they can to get out of that middle book and get into the book of life. They're doing all the things their rabbis are telling them to do. They're praying. They're doing charity. They're doing good deeds. But that's not really what's going to do it. It's going to be the blood. And the good news is, unlike our brethren who believes that once the book of death is closed, you're stuck in that book of death. The truth is, the power of the blood removes you from the book of death and inscribes you into the book of life, just like that. You are never stuck. Satan whispers in your ear to make you think you can't get out. Satan whispers and sometimes yells at you that you're not good enough. Satan speaks lies, but with a little truth sprinkled in there. He'll say, "You're not good enough." That's the little truth that's in there. But the bigger truth is, but the blood of Messiah Yeshua is good enough, strong enough, loving enough to get you out of the book of death into the book of life. And all you need do is accept. But you have to not only accept, you have to make sure that the heart attitude is correct. Yeshua desires to bring salvation and healings, but it's limited by the heart attitude. When Yeshua went to his hometown to do some miracles, he was limited by their heart attitude. Mark 6 says, when Shabbat came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many listeners were amazed, saying, where did this fellow get these things? What's this wisdom given to him? Such miracles are done by his hands. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Miriam, and the brother of Jacob, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Yeshua began saying to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house. He was not able to do any miracles except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. Everywhere else that they accepted him, lives were saved, lives were changed, healings, things were going on, evil spirits being cast out just by the word that he spoke. He didn't even need to be right next to the person. He could just speak it. And the centurion's child was healed. But these people in his hometown, they heard the miracles. They heard him speaking. They were amazed. But because of what they were taught, they did not believe. They did not have the heart attitude that allowed the miracles to go forth. There was salvation there for them, but they didn't accept it. There's salvation here today for each and every person. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or watching on the live stream, there is salvation for you today. It's a free gift. The price of sin is death. Life is a free gift. All that's required is a blood sacrifice. At the times of the temple, that blood sacrifice was rams and bulls and sheep and goats. But the temple's gone. So how can we have these sacrifices any longer? But when the temple was still standing, a sacrifice that was good enough, great enough for all eternity happened. Messiah Yeshua himself gave himself up on the execution stake, allowed his blood to be spilled for our salvation. It was a perfect blood from a perfect Messiah made into a perfect sacrifice so the blood could be brought up to the altar that is before Adonai in heaven, the eternal altar. Blood was spilled on it for an eternal sacrifice, for eternal salvation. And it's there for you. All you need to do is trust the system. It sounds so easy. Trust the system. Trusting the system means first examining your heart, acknowledging your heart, not hiding your heart. Adonai knows your heart. Don't try to hide. He knows. Israel needs to come back. Jewish people need to come back to the Avinu, the Father, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, and our Messiah, Yeshua. For they are but one God. Avinu, Ruach HaKodesh, Messiah. The world wants to look at them as three, but they're really one. You say, the world says, how can three be one? I say, our God is great enough to do anything. Are you saying that your God's not that great that he can't be three and one at the same time? Amen. Our God is great enough to do anything. Amen. Just accept, have faith, read the scriptures, and know who God is. It's a funny thing, because a lot of our brethren will accept that Adonai and the Ruach HaKodesh are one. It's a real problem accepting a third. They can accept two as one, but they can't accept a third as one. And that's because of the things they've been taught. So for those who are taught it, I say, look back for yourself. Read Leviticus 17 about the blood. Read Isaiah 53, 54, 55. Even Isaiah 42 about the suffering servant. Open the books yourself while his book of life is still open to you. Because we say that on Yom Kippur, the books are closed. But the blood is strong enough to open it back up, to inscribe your name in it. The blood is strong enough to open that book of death, the jaws of death, take your name out of it, and move you into the book of life. But there is a time limit on it. It's either when you die or when Messiah comes back again. Then it becomes too late. Oh, well, I can do it up until that last breath. But you don't know when the last breath is. You don't even know if you'll get a last breath. You could die like that and say, but wait, I meant to do something before I had. It's too late. Prepare yourself now. Prepare yourself now for an eternity that for most people they can't even imagine. Father, I thank you that you've made a way, and that way is described in Leviticus 17, the blood. And the way is alluded to in many other places, the sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be perfect. It couldn't be a blemished animal. And we have that perfect sacrifice in Messiah Yeshua, the one who did not sin and died for us, raised again on the third day, sits at the right hand of the Father as our advocate. And when Satan wants to accuse, it's Messiah Yeshua who stands up for us. He will stand up for every person who accepts him as the Messiah and has the heart attitude to know and accept and live by the Torah. You're not living as Jewish people on the new covenant that's not Torah. No, the new covenant is an explanation of Torah. You're not finding anything new in the new covenant. What you're finding is explanations of the old covenant. You're not accepting a new God. You're accepting the fulfillment of the plan of our Jewish God. That's who you need to be looking at. That's who you need to be looking towards. That's who you should be accepting. So, Father, we thank you that you have placed a system that is not too high that we need to send someone else up into heaven. Not too far away that we need to send someone on ships to go get it for us. but it's here with us today. Ruach, I ask that you would open eyes, unveil them, let your words permeate into hearts on this Yom Kippur. May people be changed. We thank you that you're a great, merciful, wonderful, and loving. We thank you that it's your desire that none should perish for all eternity. We lift your name up and we praise you and honor you on this day and every day. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.